in a room with, I don't know, about 50 people, another 30-something people, 20 people at home. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has blessed our community with growth and energy, and Hashem should allow it to continue and foster that growth in every way. I think we're starting a Masechta, so that's a huge invigorating beginning, because whenever we start with Hischadshus, whenever we start with new fuel that we add to the fire, having something fresh to jump into is always an additional excitement. So if you give me a second just to introduce the Masechta, or introduce our learning, you know, first of all, Shavuos is coming up. So it's critical to appreciate that we talk about Kabbalah Satorah. We talk about how this time of year is very unique, and we have to redouble our efforts and commit to learning. This is everyone putting their money where their mouth is. And we are told by the Sfarim that this time of year is ripe, particularly for Kabbalah Satorah, meaning that the investment you make this time of year in preparation for Shavuos actually has a longer lasting and deeper effect than if you try in the middle of July or in the middle of October. So Ashreichem, Ashreinu, that we're doing this at this time, because it will pay us back by remaining in our kishkas throughout the year ahead, Mir Tashem, until the next Shavuos. That's number one. Number two, it's fitting that we're beginning Masechta Brachos. As I mentioned the other day, this is a makom tefillah, this is a shul. And to begin our focus with the laws of tefillah can only help us in what we're trying to accomplish in this wonderful shul. The Chafetz Chaim writes in his introduction to Hilchos Lashon Hara, right, when he's talking about what you're allowed to say, we're not allowed to say, he says, you can open up my book and you can faint. He said, if you start reading it, you're going to go out of your mind saying, like, how could a person ever really master all this? How could they even begin when you see how intricate it is and how difficult it is to maintain constantly Lashon Tov and not violate Lashon Hara? And he says, you know what? It's okay. You're human. I'm human. But the simple engagement in the halachos, even if you forget everything, he says, I guarantee it will develop a greater sensitivity to the enterprise, regardless of how much you're actually able to master or keep in your pocket. But the hashpa, the impact, is something which will stay with you subliminally, subconsciously. It's there to stay. And I think that's so important, because what we're going to do, and those of you who've been with us for the last few months, Baruch Hashem, informationally, and in terms of creating new attitudes and perspectives from the Gemara we learn, that's only one level. That's scratching the surface. But there's something deeper about learning that you can't see and you can't quantify, but at the same time, it's there, and it's filling the room as we speak. I just try to explain this with a mashal. We'll get going in less than 5 minutes. Rav Moshe Weinberger once noted something. He was talking to a bunch of college kids, and he said something very profound. He said, why is it that Saturday night, multi Shabbos, everyone needs something to do? I gotta get in my car. I gotta go out. I gotta watch a movie. I gotta go out to eat. I need something to do. Why is it Motzei Shabbos? There's like that need, that urge all over the world. So he said it's very simple. Because everyone knows there's a neshama yisera. There's an extra degree of spirituality that a person enjoys and has inside of them on Shabbos, and it departs. When you make Avdol, it departs. That means there's a void. It means that I was at a certain level, a certain apex of energy, and I lost that extra dose. Problem is, we're not attuned enough with our spiritual side to recognize that the void that's been created is actually something which is on the level of ruchnius. So we try to replace it. We have this need to like do something to fill in that gap, not appreciating that it was actually something spiritual. With that just an insight that opens our minds to appreciate that there's so much working behind the scenes, deep within us, that we can't touch. It's just that we have just the tip of the iceberg of, and it takes certain experiences to become more aware. Sometimes in the Eel on Yom Kippur, you can begin to feel that, begin to make that a little more tangible. The beauty of Talmud Torah, different than every other mitzvah, not only is it the most valuable enterprise of any other mitzvah, Talmud Torah connected kulam, but the impact that it's having on your neshama, whether you are cognizant of it consciously right now, is immeasurable. It's sort of like there's a broadcast system from the Ribbono Shel Olam of waves that your mind, your physical mind, can't read, but there's a receiver. There's something inside your neshama that's taking it in and speaking to you, and it's building muscle, it's building spiritual strength. You stay with it, and it will give you kochos you never appreciate. It'll draw you in. It'll be addicting, and you won't be able to miss a single shiur, live or on the recording. I guarantee you. It's because HaKadosh Baruch Hu communicates to us through Torah in a way that he doesn't communicate to us in any other way. That is a fact that is undeniable. It's just that we don't yet appreciate the language, and it takes time to be able to see it. It's sort of like, you ever accidentally press the wrong button, like F12, looking at a browser, and all of a sudden, like, a lot of code comes on the screen. Ever happened to you? And then you have to press escape, and it disappears. That code is what's behind every single website that looks nice and dressed up and organized and readable, and it's readable. But there's a backstory, a language that you and I, unless you're a computer programmer, you have no idea what it means. That the neshama is able to translate those communications from the Rabbon Shalom. And that's what every experience of Talmud Torah means. Getting to Shavuos, it says in the Parsha that commands us to remember Maimon Har Sinai. It's one of the six things we have to remember. Amalek and Shabbos and Miriam. So one of them is Maimon Har Sinai. It's that, don't forget it ever. There's a mission in Perkei Avos that says, "Kol shochech dover echad mi mishnoso." If you forget even one thing of your learning, mischayev benafshi, chayev misa. Whoa, that's pretty scary. So some say it doesn't apply nowadays. It only applied back in the day when everything was oral. Okay, so take a deep breath, have some more ice cream, and we'll go weiter. But there's a Hasidic pshat that says, "Kol shochech dover echad." Someone who forgets the fact that there's a Dover Echad, there's a Rabbon Shalom speaking to us in every single word, that's Mischayev Ben Asher. You're missing out on an entire dimension, maybe 99% of the dimensions of what's happening when you sit in front of the Gemara. But Yisrael Salanter, with this I'll close, we'll go weiter. Yisrael Salanter used to learn the first mission in Bav Metzia. First mission in Bav Metzia talks about Shnayim Ochsem Batalas. There are two people, they're on the street, and they find this garment, and they both want it. This one says, Zeh Omer Kulishli. Each one says, it's mine. The other one says, I saw it first. The din in the mission, the next line is, Yachloku. Okay, you split it. When he would read the mission, he would say, Zeh Omer Kulishli. This one says, it's all mine. The other guy says, Zeh Omer Kulishli. Vakarish Baruchu Omer Yachloku. It's a constant reminder that has to be the undercurrent of every moment that we're here learning. Hashem is literally speaking to us. This is how he communicates to us more poignantly and more powerfully than any other form of communication. Just got to open up your ears and eyes and neshama, and it will go right in. Hashem should give us hatzlacha to start and to finish. We got to figure out a plan to make a scene one day, but this is not going to be a 10-year endeavor. We got to figure out a way to cover ground with Hashem's help. And as I walked out the door a little earlier, Sarah Schnall says to me, Abba, you should have atzlacha with Meseches Brachos. I said, Amen. Okay, here we go. The mission begins. Lamed Amud Beis. If I know some people told me they're new at this and this is a new experience, don't worry. I really don't go that fast. There's just like a lot of energy, and sometimes I need to slow myself down. But you can stop me at any point, ask a question now, later. But everything with Hashem's help will sink in. Here we go. Fifth parak. Ein omdim lispala el mitoch kovid rosh. Simple translation of the Mishnah. We do not get up to daven, right? The Amida, right? We're talking about Shemona Esrei, seems to be. Shemona Esrei, whenever we refer to tefillah, we talk about Shemona Esrei first and foremost. El mitoch kovid rosh. Has to be approached with kovid rosh. So in a literal sense, kovid rosh means, right, a heavy head. My head is there's a weighty, grave matter on my shoulders at the moment. Some say it actually means that this brought down on Shulchan Aruch. A person's head should be a little bit bowed when they daven. That's also a sign of humility. Rashi says, the first Rashi in the parak, Kovod Rosh Hachna'ah. It's supposed to be somewhat humbling. I'm standing before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'm coming to ask for something, and I'm entirely dependent on him, so I got to do it with a little bit of, knowing my own place. The Sefer Hasidim writes that a person who davens looking up to Shemayim with his eyes, he says the angels are laughing at him. I don't know what that means exactly. Sefer Hasidim is a somewhat Kabbalistic safer, but here we have in the Mishnah, either it means emotionally I should be Bekovid Rosh, but it also has a dimension that person should not stand, like erect like he's in the military, but a little hunched over with his head pointing down. Continues the Mishnah. Chasidim harishonim, hayushon sha'achas, the Chasidim Rishonim, okay, original, this is the Mishnah, so talking about a previous generation before that, the original Chasidim, again, we're not talking about people with Shtreimlach and a Bekesha and a Gartel. Chasidim means the righteous people. Righteous people would do what? Hayushon sha'achas umispan. They would delay, they would wait. Shohe means to wait for 1 hour before they would actually begin to daven. Okay, it means they'd get to shul. 7 o'clock minyan, they'd be there at 6, and they would prepare themselves. Why? Kidei sheyichavnu libam laviyam shebashamayim, in order to train themselves to have their eyes on the prize and their minds focused on what they're supposed to be doing, communicating with the Rabbon Shalom. Okay, we'll pause in a moment to get back to that line, but let's just read the end of the Mishnah. Afilo melech shol b'shlomo lo yishivenu. Even if the king asks you how you're doing, lo yishivenu, you may not respond to him. Why is it so important for this Mishnah to teach us this halacha right now?
No, the first
Because if you flip back, if you happen to have a full Masechta over Yud Gimel Amud Beis, there is a Mishnah, Yud Dalet maybe. You don't have to turn. I'll tell it to you just off the cuff. The Mishnah over there says, if a person is in the middle of Kriyat Shema itself, I'm sorry, it's Yud Gimel Amud Aleph. In the middle of Kriyat Shema itself, there are situations where you may respond. If it's Mipnei HaKavod, if it's Mipnei HaYira, if it's someone you respect or someone you need to honor, it's in the Mishnah on Daf Yud Gimel Amud Aleph. Sorry about that. So over there, we actually have B'dibar Tavam. What does B'dibar Tavam mean? What does it mean? Usually we translate it to mean you speak about these things, about Torah, that the subject that Shema is referring to, but B'dibar Tavam could also be understood, you speak in them, meaning that there is permission under certain circumstances to respond, even when I'm in the middle of Kriya Shema, which is not usually a time that I'm allowed to talk. If someone comes over to me, doesn't realize I'm in the middle of Shema, and he's going to be insulted if I just sort of ignore him, so I'll be din, I'm allowed to, if they have covered, to honor, I can respond to him if he talks first. Post can say nowadays we don't adhere to that. We still shush or whatever, or we make a motion indicating that I can't respond right now because people understand. People are not going to be so insulted. But strictly speaking, in Kriyat Shema, there is room to speak. When it comes to Shemona Esrei, no room to speak. So even if the king asks you how you're doing, lo yeshivenu. There's much more to do. That's on Daf Lamed Gimel. We'll get there. Obviously, there's a danger involved. Another story. Afilu nachash karach al kevo lo yasek. And the Mishnah concludes, even if there is a snake that is wrapping itself around your ankle, you may not interrupt Shemona Esrei. Okay? Again, we'll talk about it more in depth. We'll talk about halacha lemaisa. Just keep in mind, we live in a more urban society where you don't see snakes every day. Back in the day, I think Rabbi Yasher pointed out that you knew which snake was dangerous, which snake was not dangerous, and if it wrapped around your ankle and it wasn't so dangerous, you see these snakes all the time, and it wouldn't really disturb your kavana. But nowadays, even if it wasn't poisonous, I wouldn't be able to concentrate if there was a snake on my ankle, and I can remove it for that reason alone. Interesting. What happens if you drop your sitter? Or a book falls next to you in the middle of Shemona Esrei. Strictly speaking, you do not have to pick it up. Even though we always rush to pick up a sitter or pick up a chumash, if I'm in the middle of Shemona Esrei, I can, again, like we're saying, if the king asks me how I'm doing, I ignore it. So if the sitter falls on the floor, I can ignore it also. However, the Mishnah Berurah says, but if it's disturbing your kavana, I can't go further because there's a chumash on the floor. Then he says, in between brachas, you can bend down and pick it up. Okay?
But well,
that's a different story. If let's say you're flipping through a sitter and and it's missing a page, happens sometimes, right? And it's Yalav Yavo, it's Rosh Chodesh, what am I supposed to do? Stop, walk over to the shelf, get a new sitter, and go right back to where you were before. What if you forget Yalav Yavo and you don't know what to do? Should I go further? Should I start all over again? You stop, walk over to a shaft in front of the room, ask him a question, and go back to your Shemona Esrei. He can't continue davening, okay? Can't continue davening. He's allowed to answer you. I've seen it happen. What is he going to do? The Tzar HaTzfil? Absolutely. Okay. Continues the Mishnah. Okay. Afil Nachash Karachal Kevel Yasek. Let's, just because this is such a central focus of the upcoming parak, we're going to move faster in a moment, but let's just stop for a second on that introductory line of the Mishnah about Kavana. What does it mean they spend an hour in preparation for their tefillah? That sounds very intense. So the answer is it was, okay? Does that mean nowadays we have it as well? So again, it's very clear that the Mishnah is telling you this is for Hasidim Rishonim. The Hasidim, that the Tanaim were considering the very holy, righteous Jews, they waited an hour. So I saw a very interesting suggestion. It is clear in the Rambam and others that it has to be scaled down for us, but there has to be a minimal delay prior to the actual tefillah for a person just to settle his mind. There's so much in the Shulchan Aruch that's devoted to just gearing a person towards tefillah. Let me read you one line in the Ramah. The Ramah says in Simin Sadi Ches at the end of Sif Aleph, just simple tip. Well, hopefully we'll get to this more in depth as we continue, but he says, Yachshav kodma tefillah meromos hakel yisalot b'shiflas ha'adam. You should think for a moment about the high perch of the Ribono Shel Olam in Shemayim and the simple lowliness of man. V'yaser kol tanugi adam milibo. And you should forget about all the pleasures of the world. Don't think about what's for dinner during Menchat Maariv. Focus on the here and now. Because that is key. That is key. So it takes, for some people it takes a minute, some people it takes 2 minutes. I think Revolvi said, we can't even expect a person nowadays 5 minutes. 5 minutes would actually be counterproductive. You'd probably start thinking about dinner again after, 2 minutes of contemplation. But at least some degree, we'll talk to the Gabbaim. If Mincha starts 7:45, we should give a clock at 7:44 and say, everyone now be quiet and let's just think for a moment. I'm not even joking. That should be something we'll talk about more as we go. But there's got to be a modicum of pause to just think, what am I about to do? Interesting. The very next line of Shulchan Aruch, excuse me one second, next line of Shulchan Aruch, I can't resist the also la'adam l'nashik bonav hakatan v'beis hakneses. You're not allowed to kiss your children in shul. Could be this is only b'shas tefillah. Why? Fascinating. Kedei l'gboa b'libo she'in ava ka'avas ha'makom baruch hu. In order to instill that the love of the Ribbono Shel Olam, there's nothing comparable to it whatsoever. I think one thing we can that this Rama is insinuating is that a person should be constantly kissing his children. So the one time that he doesn't kiss them when he sees them is in shul. Then they'll say, oh, my father, my mother, they love me. But there is one thing that they love even more than their own children, the Ribbono Shel Olam. Yes, sorry, Ma. Go ahead.
Our davening today, we have 15 minutes before we get
to the tefillah. 100%.
Is that designed?
Sir Pinkus writes, and he's following on the heels of the Prima Gaudium and others, that the precursors, right? I hinted to this before. I said, Ein Omdim L'Spala. What do we say that refers to? Shmona Esrei. If we understand it like that, then indeed you're absolutely correct. The prelude of Psukah de Zimra, the prelude of Birchas Kriyat Shema, is there to get us into it, right? I think Rav Moshe Feinstein writes, talks about what if you're davening for the Amud, you're saying Kaddish, and you find yourself in Nusach Sfarad Minyan, and you're Ashkenaz, okay? So what do you do? Am I supposed to daven like that? So obviously when I'm davening out loud, I have to follow the local Nusach. But what should I do when I'm davening quietly? So he says, don't quote me a halacha on this, but he says, Psukah de Zimra, you should say what Sfarad says. You should say what Sfarad says. You know why? Because when you're saying Psukah de Zimra, you're just going to get so excited about the praise of the Ribbono Shel Olam, you may blurt it out loud. I remember reading it and laughing a little bit and saying, oh, Rav Moshe, I wish we were all like you. That was like our Psukah de Zimra. But it happens. It does happen. But it's exactly what you're saying. What Mark is pointing out is that we have to look at the earlier parts of davening. It's not something we're just getting through to get to the Shemona Esrei. But if we focus on some of those words, it will transform, because when we get to the Shemona Esrei itself, we'll be in a different mindset. That's huge. Even Ashrei. This is one thing I hold very strongly of. There's a Yitzhar. Every Yitzhar has a name, right? Like Yaakov asked the angel of Esau when he's fighting, what's your name? There's an angel that has a name. His name is, you're not allowed to start Ashrei until they give a clap. So what happens? They only allot you 30 seconds to say Ashrei till if you're lucky, till they start Shemona Esrei. If you get to shul 5 minutes early, say Ashrei. It's 22 lines. Each line takes you at least 3-4 seconds. Say the Kavana, your Shemona Esrei will be a different Shemona Esrei. Okay, but what does it mean when it says Kavana? Let's get back. Let's talk a little on this over here. Reb Chaim Soloveitchik. This is perhaps the most classic, beautiful sefer we have in the Beis Medrash. Reb Chaim Soloveitchik's sefer on the Rambam. Rabbeinu Chaim Halevi. This changed the world. So it wasn't published until after he died. The children wrote in the Briskurov and Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, the Rav's father, they write in the introduction that Reb Chaim was constantly editing. He couldn't publish it while he was alive because there was more and more to clarify and to improve. In there, right at the beginning, he has a famous piece, very simple. He quotes two Rambams and he gives a resolution. That's the theme of the Sefer in general. Two Rambams. One Rambam says that you need to have kavana when you say the first paragraph of Shemona Esrei. And if you don't, you have to go back. Okay? There's another time in the Rambam where he says, if you don't have kavana, period, you have to daven all over again. Understand? Is it that I need to have kavana the whole way through, or I need to have kavana in the first chapter? Reb Chaim says something profound. And this is definitional, and then we'll go back to it. Reb Chaim says there's a difference. When we talk about kavana, there's actually two different forms of kavana. Kavana we translate as intent. Kavana means A, pirush hamilim, knowing what the words actually mean in the siddur. The other kavana that is requisite for the fulfillment of tefillah is this. Sheinus. Sheyachavin shu omid b'tefillah lifnei Hashem. To focus on the fact that I'm standing in front of the Ribbono Shel Olam. And he says something. He says if a person does not have that kavana, if he doesn't realize where you're standing, then he says it's not a maisa tefillah, it's misasik. What's misasik? Misasik means if I do a malacha on Shabbos, on purpose, that's amazing. If I did it by accident because I forgot it was Shabbos, that is shoking. Awesome. What if I'm walking down the hallway and I trip and I bump into the light switch and it turns on? Is that amazing? No. Is it shogeg? No, it's not shogeg. It's in a certain sense, it's less than it's misasik. Misasik means I was doing something totally unrelated, no connection whatsoever, and I bumped into the light switch. Misasik, he says, if you daven without an awareness that you're in front of Hashem, that's misasik. You're not actually davening. If I daven and I don't know all the words, it's a tefillah, but I just was lacking that understanding of the words I'm saying. But if I daven without a recognition that I'm talking to Hashem, that is not even a maisa tefillah. Okay, that's the resolution between the two. So the first paragraph is the only paragraph that you have to for sure know what the words mean. But throughout the tefillah, you have to have that cognizance of where you're standing in front of Hashem. Okay, let's begin the Gemara. Minani Mili, how do you know this is true? How do you know what's true? How do you know that you need to daven with Kovod Rosh? The first attempt of the Gemara. We're going to have a few tries before we get it right. Amar Ablazar, we are on the fourth line from the top of the parak. Amar Ablazar, Damakra, Vihi Maras Nefesh. Vihi Maras Nefesh. And she was bitter of soul. Who's this talking about? Chana. Okay, so Chana is davening in the Mishkan in front of Eli HaKohen, right at the beginning of Sefer Shmuel. She was the mother of Shmuel. Okay, so she's there, and the Pasuk describes her as davening b'maras nefesh, with an embittered heart. So the Gemara says, that is essentially an expression of Kovod Rosh, what the Mishnah described earlier, a person who is going through tzaras, so they're not davening, just like flipping through the pages, checking their phone. They're engrossed, and their mind is in that place of humility. So Gemara says, Mimai, how do you know that that's a valid proof? Dilma, maybe, Chana, shiny, davis merira, libatuva. Maybe Chana is not a model for all of us. It just happens to be she was in a terrible state of affairs. She had a co-wife with 10 kids, and everything was going wrong for her, and Hashem never blessed her with any children. So of course she was in this terrible state of sadness. But is that necessarily something you can extrapolate for every other person? That might not be feasible. Okay, next suggestion, fifth line. El Amr Biyosi Bar Chanina Mehacha Vani Bro Chazlecha Ovo Bisecha Eshtachav Al Hechel Kodshecha Birosecha. David HaMelech, right? This is Matovu. Okay, Ani Brov Chazdecha, in your great kindness, I will come to your house and I will bow before your sanctuary. Biyira Secha with Yira. Okay, meaning I enter the shul with a sense of awe and reverence. That's Kovod Rosh. Maybe that's the pshat. The Gemara says again, you can't bring a raya necessarily from the way David HaMelech davened. Mimai, Dilma David Shiny. Davin Mitzar Nafshe Barach Metuva. This is very important. What does it say? David HaMelech, let's read it again slowly. Shiny. Shiny means it's different, meaning not comparable. You can't use him as a model. Tsar Nafshe, he would afflict himself, like the Lashon of Tsar, Berachme Tuvah. The word Rachme means davening. Rachme, asking for Rachme. He would always embitter himself in the process of tefillah. What do we know about David HaMelech? That he was so personified, this super level of tefillah, more than once in Tehillim, Ba'ani Sefillah Silecha Hashem Isratzon. Ba'ani Sefillah Silecha, sort of like in the movies, like, danger is my middle name. David HaMelech says, tefillah, that's what it says on my birth certificate. Vani tefillah si. So again, David HaMelech will say composure and posture in tefillah is not necessarily something you can ask of every single person. So how do we know that I need to daven? Little old me, Eitan Shalom, how do you know that I need to daven? Bekovod Rosh. Elo Amre B'shul Ben Levi, another tribe. Mehacha. B'shul Ben Levi says from here. Hishtachvu Hashem Bahadras Kodesh. Bow before Hashem Bahadras Kodesh. In the glory of his sanctity. Okay, I have to figure out what this means. Hadras Kodesh, like Hadar, like pre-Eitz Hadar, a beautiful, honored sanctity. So the Gemara says, Al Tikri Bahadras Ella Becherdas. It's not about, even though the literal reading of the pasuk is Bahadras Kodesh, the glory, the honor of his sanctity, it's really the Cherdas. What is Cherdas? Like charedim, to be trembling, to be in awe, hachna saleh, right? So that's perhaps is a source. Okay, when you see an al tikri, you got to pause for a second. What is this? I'm willing to bet that just about everyone in this room has been wondering their entire lives, what is this business with al tikri, right? This is like, well, we didn't have a good shot in the pasuk, so we change around a little bit what it sounds like, and al tikri bonayach el bonayach, right? It could be. There's definitely evidence. If you flip to the beginning of the sixth parak, the Gemara does make a similar flip between hey and ches, hilul and chilul as being sort of interchangeable in the Hebrew language. That could be the pshat, but we see it in so many different contexts, even when the letters are not so interchangeable. So how do you get away with it? So happens to be Rav Tversky, my Rebbe, has a number of published a number of essays going back 20 years ago or so, demonstrating, the Marshal also says this, that it's not just a trick. It's not just a gimmick. But whenever you see an al-tikri, it means that essentially there's something about the pashut pshat that is inherent in the pasuk, but needs this homophonic derivation in order to bring it out. I'll give an example, and then it'll be very clear. How do we know you have to make 100 brachas a day? The Gemara tells us that it's rooted in a pasuk. Moshe Rabbeinu says to the Jewish people, Ma Hashem Elokecha, Shoel me. What does Hashem ask of you? Ki imlira, to have your Shemayim, and so on and so forth. Gemara says, Al tikri ma ela mea. No, he's not saying, what is Hashem asking you? He's saying, Hashem is asking you 100 brachos. So again, what if that's some kind of... No, the answer is, what's the function of brachos? The Rambam tells us, Chazal Institute, you make 100 brachos a day, if you're actually thinking about a few of them, your perspective on everything around you is going to be drastically different. You're going to... Yerushalayim, essentially, Yerushalayim is fear of heaven, knowing that God is standing near me, right? You can't forget God if you make 100 brachas a day and you think about what you're saying. So it's not that ma mea is just sort of like a play on words. It's the way that you achieve Yira Shamayim, that ma Hashem al-kech, what is he asking of you, is through the mea brachos and vice versa. So it comes from the Pashup Shad. Another example I can't go into right now is Hashem wrote the luchos, chorus al haluchos. Chorus al haluchos, atikri chorus ela chorus. Ein ben Torah, ein ben chorin al misha osik b'torah. The only person who's truly free and liberated is someone who's engaged in Torah. I just got to tell you, I can't, sorry, it's too cool. Okay, what's up, Pshat? Hashem engraved in the stone, and therefore the only free man is someone who learns Torah. So of course he said the Pshat is because you can learn Torah, and it liberates you. It doesn't liberate you from anything external, okay? The free man is someone who, their master let them go. But what Torah does, it's chayrus that it allows you to achieve, is an inner liberation that I'm not at the mercy of my impulses, of my anger, of whatever else is inside of me. Chayrus is chorus. It has to be engraved internally. Then I achieve a true chayrus. So again, all these situations, I'm demonstrating something that's inherent in the pasuk. I'm just bringing it out with this play on words. So too over here, the Ksav HaKabal says, Al Tikri Hadras, the honor. If you think about it, if you give someone so much honor, immediately you recoil in awe from that person. If you're really delivering all the honor that you feel they deserve it, so you're like, wow, you know, like you find yourself becherdas. So maybe that's what's going on over here also. Vishtachval Hashem Bahadras Kodesh, Becherdas Kodesh, with an awe and a reverence that inspires mitoch kovod rosh. Okay, I'm just gonna take a deep breath and slow down a little bit. And we are now gonna question that suggestion. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 lines. From the bottom, if you don't have a Gemara this week, I feel terrible. I should have made a few photocopies, but I'm happy to pick up a stack of them from Gifrul. Just let me know, and everyone will be prepared for next week, Mr. Shem. 7 or 8 lines from the top. The Gemara says, you can't bring a raya from Cherdas. Mimai, how do you know that's a raya? Dilma, li'olam, emalach, hadras mamish. Maybe there is a literal understanding of the pasuk, and that's where it stops. Maybe it is about hadar, about beautifying, ki hadar of Yehuda. But Rabbi Yehuda was known, he had a reputation of a Mitzayan Nafshei Vahadar Matzli. He would be Mitzayan. What does Mitzayan mean? Mitzuyan. Mitzuyan means excellent, right? But what do we say in the Haggadah? Shahayu Mitzuyonim Sham. What is that referring to? The fact that the Jews were very recognizable in Mitzrayim, even though they were, sort of embedded in the culture over there. And what do they know? What do we know they did differently? For example, they dressed differently. So he was Mitzrayim. He dressed himself in a more honorable way. He wore his best suit every time he came to daven. Okay, it's a big deal. Maybe that's what it means. Bahadras Kodesh with a hidur. That's what he was doing. Elo Amar of Nachum Bar Yitzchak. We're still working on the source. Ividu es Hashem biyira begilu birada. Serve Hashem, biyira, the gilu barada, and rejoice with a little bit of trembling, with a little bit of trepidation and hesitation. May v'gilu barada, what does that mean, to rejoice with some trepidation? First word on the line, 5 lines from the bottom, amra v'adar bar ma'as no maraba b'makom gila sham tehi ra'ada. This teaches us that even in a situation of rejoicing, there has to be a certain pause, and there has to be a certain thoughtfulness and mindfulness of where we stand. Abai, and the Gemara gives a few examples of that. Abai havi yosef kamei de rabba, chaz yedah havi kabad of tuva. Abai was sitting in front of Rabba, who was his Rebbe. He raised him. Abai was an orphan. Chaz yedah havi kabad of tuva. And Rabba saw that he was a little too happy. He was a little bit too smiley that day. Amar v'gilu barada ksiv. And he exhorted Abai with this pasuk and said, wait a minute, what about gilu barada? In other words, take a chill pill. Okay, you know, you gotta cool down a little bit. We're in the base medrash over here. Stop joking around. Amrle, I'm not tefillin menachno. He says, I'm wearing tefillin. So, at face value, what seems to be happening over here is that he's telling us that I'm in the midst of a mitzvah that, by its very definition, imparts kovod rosh. Person has to be careful about their thoughts while they're wearing tefillin, right? Tefillin is it's by your heart, so it has to be something which draws your feelings in and near your mind, the seat of the neshama, also to direct and focus your brain. So he says, you're right, ordinarily it would be a little too, I'm a little too happy, But I'm under control. The Rambam says something which we have to have in mind every time we put on our tefillin. Kedusha, I'm reading to you from the Rambam. Kedusha tefillin, kedusha tefillin, gedola hi. The greatness of the holiness of tefillin is such that as long as a person is wearing it on their head and on their arm, hu onav, he is humble. The yari shamayim, it instills fear of heaven. Ve'ino nimshach b'shoko b'sicha b'teila, and it has to prevent a person from frivolity and from narishkeit. Ve'ino mahar machshav israel, so he doesn't have any negative thoughts. Al mefana libo ledivrei ha'emes v'tzedek. So that's the purpose of tefillah. That's the purpose of tefillah. And it really can draw a person in if they're thinking about what it's supposed to represent. Okay, so that was Abaye's response. Continues the Gemara, similar episode, three lines from the bottom. Rabbi Yirmiyah hava yosef kamed Rabbi Zera. Chazi da hava kabadach tuva. Similarly, Rabbi Yirmiyah saw that Rabbi Zera was sitting in shir and he was a little too happy. Amar Lehi says, b'chol etzav yamoser. He quotes a pasuk which states that being serious and not always being so happy is not a bad idea. It's wise. Amar Lehi, I'm not tefillin menachmas. He said also, I'm wearing tefillin, and therefore, Rebbe, you don't need to worry. I think, you know, if you put on tefillin tomorrow morning, you have to put on with a different sense of gravity. If tefillin has the ability to focus our minds and it has that capacity, we have to tap into that and not let that opportunity go by. Mar Brei D'Ravina Ovid Hilula Levrei. Mar Brei D'Ravina made a wedding for his son, Chazin Rabbanon. He was looking at the dais. The rabbis were sitting there. The Havakabad Chituva. Now he saw the rabbis were a little too happy at the wedding. I see Kasa D'Morika Bas Arba Meazuzi. He took a cup. It was crystal, and it was worth 400 zuz v'tavar kamayu. We came over them and smashed it on the floor. V'ativu, and all of a sudden they said, "Whoa! Did you really just do that?" And it sort of brought them down to earth. Okay, what does this sound like? What does this appear to be? Resemble something we do, maybe? Yeah. Look at Tosas on the top of the page on the top left. Icy casa de zugisa de chivrus. That's a Gemara's a little bit later, but it's a similar concept. Mikan nagul l'shaber zechuches b'nesuin. Here is the source of breaking a glass during Nisuin, okay? There's so much to talk about in this Tosas. Let's just start for a moment, briefly. What's going on over here? That's the reason why we break the glass under the chuppah? That's not what we're taught. What's the reason? The churban. In lo alas yishlayim aroshim chasi. That's why our Rebbeim recommend, and I think there's a trend moving in this direction. When I got married, Rav Tursi was a Messiah Kedush, and he said, we're going to break the glass in the middle of singing in Meshkacheh. Because otherwise, you know, like, went to the home whack for years and years for Pesach. Every time the waiter would drop a tray of glasses, Molotov, right? Okay, that's an old Jewish thing to do at a Catskills hotel. So why? Because we're used to celebrating when we hear the glass breaking. No, it's a mistake. The glass is supposed to either, again, keep us in line with the singing of Imesh Kachef, that our happiness is not 100% complete as long as there's no Beis HaMikdash. Alternatively, Tosfos saying there's another basis for the minhag. Other basis is to tell everybody to take it easy, to not go out of control. Someone was just talking to me about, it's bordering on an epidemic. People drinking a lot more at weddings than they did when I was younger. And, I try to talk to my Talmidim about this. I think things get out of hand. There's got to be a certain sense of restraint. That's what Tosa is saying. And he broke the glass to make that point. But there is another source for this minhag. And this, you heard it here first. And you may never hear it again. But this, I think, is mind-blowing. There's actually a statement of the Tashbetz. Tashbetz was one of the Rishonim. And he says, Nakot high clothed, I want you to keep this in mind always. Every single thing we do at the wedding is a parallel corresponding to something about Matan Torah. Very appropriate for Shavuos. Everything we do, even the chuppah, right? The chuppah has sources in Rus, Ufarasta, Kanafecha, Lavidecha, or maybe it's like the process of bringing your wife into your domain, into your home. Those are all true. You know what he says? He says breaking the glass symbolizes a corresponds to Moshe Rabbeinu breaking the Luchos at Har Sinai. Whoa, I thought that was surprising. Okay, what in the world does that do with a wedding? What's pshat? So, I think the gifter, I'm not sure. It was essentially the Rav's explanation is as follows. The Medrash tells us that the first time around, Hashem gave luchos, and we know what happened. Second time, it stuck. Hashem, as it were, comments that the original Matan Torah was, it was a fire and thunder and lightning and a sound and light show, and it was a big deal. Bipumbi, that's the lesson of the Medrash. It was a lot of noise. The whole world heard and shook when Hashem said Anochi. The second one, what happened? We don't even know what happened, right? Just Moshe Rabbeinu comes down, with the tablets, and it's Yom Kippur the next day. There's no fire and lightning, and it's sort of like, a little bit low key. And Hashem says, this is the one that's going to work. Because when we're too ostentatious and we make too much of a big deal about things and we have to show off and we have to make it too fancy and we need to have, you know, with all due respect to the caterers in the room, you know, if we have to have, you know, the carving stations and the sushi, you know, like sometimes we can just take it easy, okay? I'm not sure we're ready for like a one-man band, you know, like in Williamsburg. But the point is that it's a message to the... The message to the chasen kala, it's not to the caterers. The message to the chasen kala is the success of your marriage will be quiet, understated, sneas. The word sneas just means not everything has to be out in the public. And that's a function of how we comport ourselves. And the message of the chasen kala is break the glass, because breaking the luchos, the lesson learned from the first time around Matan Torah is the second time is going to be better if we just sort of keep it low-key. Okay, I was just joking. Okay. So that is also an explanation. We have a few minutes left. Okay, continues the Gemara. Rav Ashi Avadi Lululabre. Rav Ashi made a wedding for his son. Chazinul Rabbanon Davaka Bar Chituva. He saw also that the Rabbanon were making a little too much merriment. It was not appropriate at the wedding. And he said, I have to step in some way in order to bring things under control. And what did he do? He said, what we're going to do is, I'm going to bring icy kasa de zugisa. I'm going to bring also this white chivarta. Chivarta is white crystal, v'tavar kamayu, and I'm going to break it in front of everybody present. Vatzivu. And it worked. It sort of brought everyone's mood a little bit down to earth. And it was an appropriate measure, given the circumstances. Amrle rabbanan l'ramnuna zuti bihilula demar b'reid ravina. Sixth line from the top. A similar episode with a different outcome. It was at the wedding of Marbrei D'Ravina, okay? And the Rabbanan around the table, they said to Rav Hamnuna, do us a favor, Lishulon Mar, sing a song, start a niggin. What did he say? He had an unusual song. Amal hu, violon de misnan, violon de misnan. Woe is to us that we will die, woe is to us that we will die. We are not hiring him for the orchestra. Okay. So what is going on over here? So let's finish the story, because obviously there's deeper meaning over here. So that obviously sort of like, you know, the place went quiet. What?
Puts the damper.
Yeah. So they Amrilei Anan Manani Basrach. What are we going to say after that? You know, what are we supposed to say? Amrilu Hey Torah Vei Mitzvah De Magnu Alon. So he said, don't worry, your Torah, your mitzvahs will protect you. So again, we're dealing with people of a different caliber, and the Bali Musar say that they were thanking him. They were thanking him. This was appropriate. They wanted to be put in their places. Okay, that's one level of interpretation. But so, the Shemesh Mo says something profound. He says the death of who we're talking about is not simply, you know, like we're all going to die. The world is coming to an end. Reflection upon a wedding, again, it had to be relevant to the circumstances. Reflection upon a wedding is obviously the moment is very happy. But for example, why do we have the chuppah outside? Why do we try it? The weather's okay in Eretz Yisrael. Much more common to have a wedding outside under the stars. That's what it says in the Shulchan Aruch, to be under the stars. What's the significance of that? It's, you know, you like camping? No, it's because Hashem took Avraham Avinu outside and said, "Look at the stars. Look at the stars. Those are going to be your children." Every couple who gets married, they're getting, you know, they're that's their piece of that prophecy, taking the next steps towards the fulfillment of the Nevuah and the destiny of Klal Yisrael. And they're those stars, and they're going to have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and it all starts with a chasen. And sometimes the most depressing thing is when a person thinks that they're going to die. But if you counterbalance that with an appreciation that Jews don't live merely in the past, and we don't even live in the present, we live in the future and the past and the present. We see all of history and until the coming of Mashiach as one giant piece of destiny. And we're one stage in that march toward the end of time. So we're going to die, but you know what? Dor holech dor ba, Shlomo HaMelech says. A new generation, a new family is starting, a new bayis em and bisrael that's going to keep that going. Going to keep that going. So, violin de misnan, let's take advantage of being mesameach under the circumstances that we're contributing to eternity right now. We're not just having a good time tonight. We're part of eternity. And to that, the response was, likewise, Torah and mitzvahs are also part of that eternity. It's not simply procreation, but it's instilling that next generation with the values that have kept Klal Yisrael alive up until this point so strong. It's a whole different way of looking at life and at every wedding. Continues the Gemara, another couple of minutes. Amr Yochanan, Mishum Rishim Bar Yochai, Asala Adam Shem Al Schok Piv Bal Mazeh. A person is not allowed to fill their mouth with schok in this world. Shenemar oz yamal yischok pino ulsharneinu rina. Okay, pasuk from Shir Malos right before we bench. Okay, that oz yamal oz always means in the future. We, on Pesach we mentioned also that the Gemara says in Sanhedrin at the beginning of Chelak, tchias hameisim in a Torah minai. And how do you know that in the future there's going to be tchias hameisim? So the Gemara brings a whole bunch of rise. One of them is oz yashir Moshe. We're used to thinking that Parshas B'Shalach was the song that Moshe Rabbeinu sang at the Yamsav. Maybe that's true, but oz yashir Moshe. In the future, there's something that we're foretelling about the future. Also, Moshe Rabbeinu is going to come back to life and he's going to sing a song. So oz always refers to a future time, in particular because oz yamal, let's translate, oz then, yamal is chopino, then we will fill our mouths with happiness, ulshanein arino, and our tongues with song, emasai when, bisman sheyom ruba goyim, higdil Hashem lasosim eila. When the goyim are able to observe Klal Yisrael from the silence and say, wow, what an amazing, great thing that the Ribbono Shel Olam has done for the Jewish people, then we can celebrate. Then we can celebrate. Amru alav al Rish Lakish shemiyom av lo milei schok pib al mazeh, michisham Rabbi Yochanan Rabbi. Rabbi Yochanan was the Rebbe of Rish Lakish. He was makar of him. He saw him. He was a bandit, and he saw that he was really strong. And he said, "I'll let you marry my sister, who's even more beautiful than I am, if you commit yourself to Torah." And he did. And well, there's a lot of history over there. But he was the Talmud of Rabbi Yochanan, and Rabbi Yochanan was the one who taught us this din in the name of Rabbi Shmuel Bar Yochai. You can't be memali so you can't fill your mouth with joy in this world. And Rish Lakish, once he heard that, always followed the teaching. Mechishom Rabbi Yochanan Rabbi. From the time, so understand, he didn't. What about all the other things Rabbi Yochanan said? He didn't listen to that one. So I think the Ben Yoda says Rish Lakish was a joker. He had a sense of humor. The Rav said, how do you know that Hashem has a sense of humor? Because it says in the Gemara in Avodah Zarah, what does Hashem do every day? So it says the first few hours he does this, then he does Shiduchim, and a few hours a day he plays with the Leviathan. He plays with the Leviathan. What does that mean? He plays the Leviathan, right? Like swimming with the Shamu in SeaWorld, like. So the Rav said, anything we know about Hashem in Psukim, in Tanakh, in Midrash, is always supposed to tell us what we're supposed to emulate about Hashem, and it shows you. Hashem plays with the Leviathan. It means we're supposed to have a sense of humor. It means it's a mitzvah to be, you know, to be able to smile, to be able to crack a joke sometimes, as long as you're not memale schok pit. So Rish Lakish was a guy who people, you know, he knew how to make a joke. And nevertheless, he still was able to put, you know, the restraint on it when it was appropriate after Rabbi Yochanan taught him that din. We'll just close by saying that on the one hand, this is actually found in Shulchan Aruch, in Siman Tav Kuf Samach, in the laws of Tisha B'Av, those laws, before we actually formally get to the Bein HaMetzarim, are introduced with a whole set of guidelines that a person's supposed to constantly observe. Zecher L'Churban, some of them we were more careful about, some of them were less careful about. Chassan wearing ashes on his head when he walks down to the chuppah. I'm sure you've seen in people's houses a box, one amma by one amma, unpainted, untreated. Again, my house can't be complete if Hashem's house is not complete. Whole list of these dinim, again, it's a good question why we're not more careful about them. But the last statement in that siman is a person may not fill his mouth with schok in this world. Rabbi Tzadok says there's another similar pasuk that says Yamali Piv Tilosenu. My mouth should be filled with your praises. It's halacha, you're not allowed to make a bracha with anything in your mouth. Okay, you should make sure your mouth is empty before you make a bracha. So the idea is because there would be a chatzitza, there would be an interruption. You wouldn't be completely, you know, filled with praise if there's something else in your mouth. Likewise, that's what we're not saying you can't smile and be lighthearted and in the appropriate time and place. It just means to be totally without any restraint, without any positive force or mitzvah component to it. So that's where we're saying we always have to have that specter of the Beis HaMikdash hanging over our shoulders. Okay, thank you so much for joining us. Bring your friends. Tell them they can still get the recording and join next week. Mitzvah Hashem. We should learn Shtark and have a wonderful Shabbos. Thank you, everyone online. Have a wonderful Shabbos.